Scripture reading for a message today is from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. If you'd like to follow along, if you have your Bible, Isaiah chapter 64, 1 through 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Heavenly Father, these are your words given to your prophet Isaiah and given to us today. Father, we do pray your Holy Spirit, who is already here among us, would come down afresh upon us. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to receive from you what you have for us today, namely Jesus and your word. In his name we pray. Amen. This psalm, or rather this scripture from Isaiah, reads like a psalm, like a prayer, like a plea, and begins, rend the heavens. Rend means to tear apart, to tear open and come down. And this plea is that God would come down from heaven to earth and make things right and just. It's a fitting text for the first Sunday in Advent. The word Advent simply means arrival. A coming into place, coming into view, coming into being even, a manifestation right here. Oh, come. And listen to these first verses again. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come. Advent, arrive. Come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. Verse 2, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. Verse 3, for when you, Lord, did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains did tremble before you. Verse 5, you come, Lord, to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. Those who gladly do right are those who are simply looking to God and following his ways, his word, and trusting in him. Lord, you come to their help and their aid. That is this plea from Isaiah 64. But then still in verse 5, we encounter the problem. The problem is us, meaning our sins, sins of all humanity. Back in Isaiah's day, still today, the problem is we sin and we make things wrong. Verse 5, the second part says, but when we continued to sin against them, and the them is referring back to God's ways. When we disobeyed you, Lord, when we turned away from your word, when we did not trust in you, when we no longer looked to you and looked to ourselves and looked to this world and looked to others, you were angry. And then the question, how then can we be saved? We are so sinful. Verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. All of our righteous acts, even when we strive to do what is right in God's eyes. And then we say, Lord, look. And it's like a filthy rag. Ah, How then can we be saved? Verse 6 continues, we all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. There are still some leaves out there, some that are still tenaciously holding on to some trees, many still on the ground, but they're all shriveling up. They've all turned brown. They're all withering and being blown away. And just like that, the wind that blows the leaves is like our sins sweeping us away. That means sweeping us away from God. Verse 7, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. Even in the midst of this plea of calling upon the Lord is this truth. Truly, no one actually does call upon you, Lord, or lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Verses 5 through 7 here, it sounds hopeless. Our sins are sweeping us away. No one's even looking to you. And even when we strive to do right, it's like a filthy rag. That's the best we have to offer. Hopeless. Thankfully, God provides, God himself provides the solution. He gave his Son. Verse 8, yet you, Lord, are our Father. It's stunning, especially in the Old Testament, to encounter this, meaning referring to God as our Father. You don't see that in the Old Testament much at all. In the New Testament, Jesus makes it clear that we can only come to God as our Father through Jesus himself. John 1:12, the Gospel of John, says, yet to those who believed in him, that is in Jesus, to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And in that right is the right to call God our Father. Our Father. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You're the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Verse 9, do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins and hold them against us forever. Look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. This plea, this prayer. Rend the heavens, Lord, and come down. We are hopeless without you. Individually, we need God to rend our hearts and come in. Have you received, have you believed on the name of Jesus and received into your heart Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? To rend means to tear, and we often see this word, if we use the word rend, in the Old Testament especially, when people were beyond hope, overcome with grief, and when they were repenting, they would rend their garments. You think of that, taking, it's not easy to do. I'm not going to try it right now. But to take your own clothing and tear it apart, it's an expression of this inward pain and uncleanness and grief and mourning and repentance before God. And yet, even as we try to open our own hearts, we need God to do that. Rend our hearts, Lord, so that you may come in, because they're just hard with sin. And if you have done that, I pray and hope every single person here who hears these words that you have repented and turned to God and said, come in and make me clean by Jesus' shed blood. But even then, has Christ infiltrated every part of your heart? And I mean every part of your life, every thought, every word, every deed. If we're honest, the answer is no. Last weekend for Thanksgiving and through the weekend, our family gathered in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, where Betsy's parents live. And in their basement in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, on the coffee table was this little booklet. I'd seen it before, I'd read it before, but it had been a long time since I had seen it and read it. And maybe some of you have read it as well. It's by Robert B. Munger, and it's a pamphlet, usually. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. Some of you have seen it, read it? Familiar, maybe? Well, after seeing it there and came back this week and started reading Isaiah chapter 64, but I had that pamphlet and that story in my mind and heart as I'm reading Isaiah 64, and they started to merge. And I'll be honest, I was kind of wishing I had lifted that pamphlet from their table and taken it with me. God says stealing is against his law. They probably would have given it to me if I'd asked, but I didn't think of it at the time. But then I'm here, but I was able to find it on the web and print out a copy so I could read this version. Thinking of God rending our hearts and coming in, this story, My Heart, Christ's Home. He begins with the verse from John 14:23 that says, if anyone loves me, this is Jesus speaking, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. My Heart, Christ's Home, the story. One evening, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. What an entrance he made. It was not a spectacular emotional thing, but very real. Something happened at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. He built a fire on the hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been stillness, and he filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. I have never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I never will. In the joy of this new relationship, I said to Jesus Christ, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want to have you settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything I have belongs to you. Let me show you around. The study. The first room was the study, the library. In my home, this room of the mind is a very small room with very thick walls, but it is a very important room. In a sense, it is the control room of the house. Jesus entered with me and looked around at the books in the bookcase, the magazines upon the table, the pictures on the walls. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely, I had not felt self-conscious about this before, but now that he was there looking at these things, I was embarrassed. Some books were there that his eyes were too pure to behold. On the table were a few magazines that a Christian had no business reading. As for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of the mind, some of these were shameful. Red-faced, I turned to him and said, Master, I know that this room needs to be cleaned up and made over. Will you help me make it what it ought to be? Certainly, he said, I'm glad to help you. First of all, take all the things that you are reading and looking at which are not helpful, pure, good, and true, and throw them out. Now, put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with scripture and meditate on it day and night. As for the pictures on the walls, you will have difficulty controlling these images, but I have something that will help. He gave me a full-size portrait of himself. Hang this centrally, he said, on the wall of your mind. I did, and I have discovered through the years that when my thoughts are centered upon Christ himself, his purity and power cause impure thoughts to back away. So he has helped me bring my thoughts under his control. The dining room. From the study, we went into the dining room, the room of appetites and desires. I spend a lot of time and hard work here trying to satisfy my wants. I said to Jesus, this is a favorite room. I am quite sure you will be pleased with what we serve. He seated himself at the table with me and asked, what is on the menu for dinner? Well, I said, my favorite dishes, money, academic degrees, and stocks, with newspaper articles and fame and fortune as side dishes. These were the things I liked, secular fare. When the food was placed before him, he said nothing, but I observed that he did not eat it. I said to him, Master, don't you care for this food? What is the trouble? He answered, I have food to eat that you do not know of. If you want food that really satisfies you, do the will of the Father. Stop seeking your own pleasures, desires, and satisfaction. Seek to please him. That food will satisfy you. There at the table, he gave me a taste of the joy of doing God's will. What flavor! There is no food like it in all the world. It alone satisfies. The living room. From the dining room, we walked into the living room. This room was intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere. He said, "This is indeed a delightful room. Let us come here often. It is secluded and quiet, and we can fellowship together." Well, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than have a few minutes with Christ in close companionship. He promised, "I will be here early every morning. Meet me here, and we will start the day together." So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room. He would take a book of the Bible from the case. We would open it and read together. He would unfold to me the wonder of God's saving truths. My heart sang as he shared the love and the grace he had toward me. These were wonderful, wonderful times. However, little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why? I'm not sure. I thought I was too busy to spend regular time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss days now and then. Urgent matters would crowd out the quiet time of conversation with Jesus. I remember one morning rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. I passed the living room and noticed that the door was open. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, "He is my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as my Savior and friend, and yet I am neglecting him." I stopped, turned, and hesitantly went in. With downcast glance, I said, "Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings?" "Yes," he said. "I told you I'd be here every morning to meet with you. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at great cost. I value your fellowship. Even if you cannot keep the quiet time for your own sake, do it for mine." The truth that Christ desires my companionship, that he wants me to be with him and waits for me, has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any other single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart, but every day find time when, with your Bible and in prayer, you may be together with him. The workroom. Before long, he asked, "Do you have a workroom in your home?" Out in the garage of the home of my heart, I had a workbench and some equipment, but I was not doing much with it. Once in a while, I would play around with a few little gadgets, but I wasn't producing anything substantial. I led him out there. He looked over the workbench and said, "Well, this is quite well furnished. What are you producing with your life for the kingdom of God?" He looked at one or two little toys that I had thrown together on the bench and held one up to me. "Is this the sort of thing you are doing for others in your Christian life?" "Well," I said, "Lord, I know it isn't much, and I really want to do more, but after all, I don't seem to have strength or skill to do more." "Would you like to do better?" he asked. "Certainly," I replied. "All right, let me have your hands. Now relax in me and let my spirit work through you. I know that you're unskilled, clumsy, and awkward, but the Holy Spirit is the master workman, and if he controls your hands and your heart, he will work through you. Stepping around behind me and putting his great strong hands under mine, he held the tools in his skilled fingers and began to work through me. The more I relaxed and trusted him, the more he was able to do with my life." The rec room. He asked me if I had a rec room where I went for fun and fellowship. I was hoping he would not ask about that. There were certain associations and activities that I wanted to keep for myself. One evening when I was on my way out with some of my buddies, he stopped me with a glance and asked, "Are you going out?" I replied, "Yes." "Good," he said, "I would like to go with you." "Oh," I answered rather awkwardly, I don't think, Lord Jesus, that you would really enjoy where we are going. Let's go out together tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we will go to a Bible class at church. But tonight I have another appointment." "I'm sorry," he said. "I thought that when I came into your home, we were going to do everything together, to be close companions. I just want you to know that I am willing to go with you." "Well," I mumbled, slipping out the door, "we will go someplace together tomorrow night." That evening, I spent some miserable hours. I felt rotten. What kind of friend was I to Jesus, deliberately leaving him out of my life, doing things and going places that I knew very well he would not enjoy? When I returned that evening, there was a light in his room, and I went up to talk it over with him. I said, "Lord, I have learned my lesson. I know now that I can't have a good time without you. From now on, we will do everything together." Then we went down into the rec room of the house. He transformed it. He brought new friends, new excitement, new joys. Laughter and music have been ringing through the house ever since. The hall closet. One day I found him waiting for me at the door. An arresting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, "There is a peculiar odor in the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it is in the hall closet." As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. There was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few feet square. In that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anyone to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from the old life. I wanted them so for myself that I was afraid to admit they were there. Reluctantly, I went up with him, and as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed to the door. I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the workroom, the rec room, and now he was asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, "This is too much. I am not going to give him the key." "Well," he said, reading my thoughts, "if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this smell, you are mistaken. I will go out on the porch." Then I saw him start down the stairs. When one comes to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense him withdrawing his fellowship. I had to give in. "I'll give you the key," I said sadly, "but you will have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it." "Just give me the key," he said. "Authorize me to take care of that closet, and I will." With trembling fingers, I passed the key to him. He took it, walked over to the door, opened it, entered, took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting there, and threw it away. Then he cleaned the closet and painted it. It was done in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. Transferring the title. A thought came to me, "Lord, is there any chance that you would take over the management of the whole house and operate it for me as you did that closet? Would you take the responsibility to keep my life what it ought to be?" His face lit up as he replied, "I'd love to. That is what I want to do. You cannot be a victorious Christian in your own strength. Let me do it through you and for you. That is the way." "But," he added slowly, "I am just a guest. I have no authority to proceed since the property is not mine." Dropping to my knees, I said, "Lord, you have been a guest and I have been the host. From now on, I am going to be the servant. You are going to be the owner and master." Running as fast as I could to the strong box, I took out the title deed to the house, describing its assets and liabilities, location and situation. I eagerly signed the house over to him alone for time and eternity. "Here," I said, "here it is, all that I am and have forever. Now you run the house. I'll just remain with you as a servant and friend." Things are different since Jesus Christ has settled down and has made his home in my heart. Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Clean out my heart, every part, Lord Jesus, that you may abide in my heart today and always and rule in my heart. Be king of my heart. Make it thy throne. Rule there alone. Be king of my heart, Lord Jesus. We need God to come down, rend the heavens and come down. We need the Lord to rend our hearts and come in to every part. And part of that, as we read there, we need God to rend our imaginations, our thinking, and lift our thoughts, every thought. Because we read that, we resonate with that, and then moments later, or maybe you'll get through the service, Bible hour, and the world is going to hit you again, and your own temptations and desires and sinful desires are going to strike again, and Satan is relentless. We need the Lord to rend our imaginations. I looked at a certain news website online and go to the main page, and there were 10 categories of news. And under those 10 categories, those 10 headings, were 69 subcategories. Terror, terrorism, conflict, disasters, scandals, security, crime. Those were some. Mental health, cancer, heart health, U.S. economy, global economy, personal finance, celebrity news, foreign policy, polls, elections. Won't read them all, but that's a handful. So we go to the news, not expecting, not thinking, not hoping to be dragged down, but that's what the world does. Now, two categories did stick out, subcategories, I should say. You have to look for them. One is religion. Religion. But if you go in there on any given day, most likely you're going to be reading about more conflict and things throughout the world under religion, among other things. Oh, and by the way, religion falls between environment and scandals. Now, in the lifestyle category, there are 8 subcategories, and the last one down there is faith. Faith. Now, what you should do if you're looking at that site, when you get to faith, is just close the site and open your Bible and get to your knees and pray about all that stuff and then give it up to God and then ask Him again to fill your heart and lead and guide you. Because God, when He rends the world and comes down, when He rends your heart, when He rends your mind and imagination and thinking, as Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And that pattern includes just looking at things and taking in the world no matter what the source is. That's the pattern of the world, is to take in the world. But it says, be transformed, that is completely changed from the inside out, by the renewing of your mind. Of your mind. You know, I was thinking about this, I keep wanting to call it a psalm, but Isaiah 64, these 9 verses. And then I was thinking about the Lord's Prayer. And this whole rend the heavens and come down, it's like the Lord's Prayer. And even our Father is included in Isaiah 64. You are our Father. And the most important thing when you pray is to remember who you're praying to. In fact, if you spend your whole prayer time in the morning, midday, nighttime, throughout the day, simply, Father. Simply focused on your Heavenly Father and just being in His presence. That's a good prayer right there. And Jesus, when He taught His disciples and when He teaches us through the Lord's Prayer how to pray, you think of Isaiah 64 again, beginning up here, rend the heavens and come down. And the prayer begins, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom, what? Come down, your kingdom above, Lord, we need it here. And what's a kingdom? A kingdom is wherever the king reigns and rules. We want that perfect kingdom that's in heaven above, Lord, your will to be done here. Rend the heavens and come down and make things right. But the problem is, Isaiah 64:5b and on says, we're sinners. What do we have in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us. Cleanse us, renew us, forgive us our sins, and make us right. Rend our hearts and come in. And then keep us there, Lord, as our Father, as the potter. Lead us not into temptation. Keep us away from that. Keep our minds, our hearts focused on you. Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.